Remind me about this. I didn't even think about it, right? All right, let's have Bible study together today. And if you'll open your Bibles, Becky mentioned Psalm 139. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 139 once again. Passage of scripture that we used last Sunday morning. And I want to build on the message that we shared with you last Sunday morning and sort of develop that and understand why the truths that we spoke about last Sunday morning are so important to us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Psalm 139. And we're going to read beginning in verse 7. And read down through verse 18. Let's read. Psalm 139, verse 7. This is a psalm of David, the great champion of Israel, the great king of Israel. And this is a psalm of the man, the Bible said, had a heart after God. He loved God more than anything in the world. He sought God. He pursued the Lord. He loved God. He served God. And God blessed his life in numerous ways. David writes and he says in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Please understand, David's not trying to get away from the presence of God, okay? David's not trying to get away. What he's saying here is he's saying, I'm thankful that I can't get away. No matter where I go, no matter what's happening, God, you're there. And I can always count on you being there, no matter what's going on in my life. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. There it is. That last verse that we read there sums up all that he's trying to say here. No matter what goes on, no matter what's happening, you're still thinking about me. You haven't forgotten me. You're aware of me. And you're still with me no matter what I'm going through. So this morning I want to build on the message that we shared with you last week. We were talking about last week how Jesus tells us that he came that we might have an abundant life. And we define that term abundant life around here, not in the sense of dollars and cents. That doesn't really describe abundant life from God's perspective. An abundant life from God's perspective is a heart that is satisfied, a heart that is content, a heart that is filled with peace, a heart that is filled with joy. It doesn't mean there are not going to be any problems, but what it means is no matter what is going on, we still know that God is in control, and we still know that God's going to bring us through, and therefore, despite whatever circumstances we may be going through, we have peace, and we have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength to help us through. Now, last week we talked about the multitude of things that the enemy uses against us in order to belittle us, in order to make us feel insignificant or insecure, in order to make us feel worthless or have no value, whatever he can do to steal that abundant life, that life of peace and joy and contentment. You understand that as long as we're in this world, we're in a battle. Maybe you don't understand. Well, you need to. We're in a war. every day of our life till we go to see Jesus face to face, we're in a war. Hal Lindsey rightly reminded us back in the 80s that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And he is here, and we are here, and there's a war that's going on in our minds continually. Even though the enemy has been defeated, Jesus conquered him at the cross, he is still here, and he's still a deceiver. And if he can get us to fall for his lies, he can still take us captive to conquer us and make us depressed and make us defeated and keep us down in life. To keep us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. He can rob us. He is a thief. He is a thief. And he can steal our peace and joy and rob us of abundant life by the discouragement that he brings into our minds. We talked about the various ways that he does that. Last week we talked about the fact that Satan uses people against us. Sometimes people that we're close to. Sometimes people that we live with can be the very people that the enemy uses. And it's not necessarily willful. But sometimes the things that people say can be hurtful to us. They can bring us down. There are people who want to say mean and hateful things to us and want to bring us down and want to try to destroy us. And there are a lot of reasons why people say the things that they do to us. But here's the thing. We used to have this saying when I was a kid. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me. And that made me understand that that's really a lie. That's really a lie. See, the Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And words can be extremely hurtful. In fact, sticks and stones may bruise your body, but words will puncture and bruise your soul. It's a much deeper hurt. And words can be very destructive. And you can tear somebody to shreds with the words that you use against them and inflict an awful lot of pain on people by the words that you say. And the enemy will use that. He'll use the gossip and the slander and the lies and all of these things that other people are saying about us in order to destroy us, in order to bring us down. Because, and here's the thing, most of us care too much about what other people think about us. Most of us live as people pleasers, and so when we're not pleasing people, we feel down about ourselves. We feel bad about ourselves. We haven't been successful. We've failed. We're hurting because of it. Our failures is another thing that Satan uses against us. If you stumble along the way in life, if you make a mistake, if something goes wrong in your life, the devil will relentlessly remind you of your failure constantly and continually to belittle you and make you feel like you're insignificant and that you're worthless and you have no value in life. And maybe even your life has no purpose. Maybe you've been through some form of rejection. We talked about a lot of these things last week too. We can be abandoned. We can be rejected by parents, by children, by spouses. All of these people can reject us. And rejection is a painful thing. We all hurt when we're rejected. No matter what the reason, we all hurt when we've been rejected. If we can lose a job and it not be our fault, just be downsizing of the company. But we feel like we've failed because now we don't have a job. And so the devil can use all of these kinds of things, emotional, physical, sexual abuse. The devil lies to us, often tells people who have been through these experiences, well, you deserved it. Well, it was all your fault anyway. It could cause people to feel worthless and of no value. We talked about the cosmetic industry last week and the billions of dollars that are made every day, bombarded on television by the cosmetic industry, telling us that we're just not attractive enough. There's too much flab and there's too many wrinkles and there's too much gray and you're not thin enough and all of these things that they advertise constantly toward us in order to sell us their product. Then there's the inevitable comparisons that we make with each other. Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves with each other. And yet we do it all the time. When somebody is doing well and we look at them and we think, well, we're not doing as well as they are. And we get down on ourselves because we're not doing as well as they're doing. And then you do well and you feel better about yourself. And then your next door neighbor drives in with a brand new automobile and now you don't feel so good about yourself anymore because you don't have what your neighbor has. We compare ourselves all the time. I saw something on Facebook just in this last week. I thought it was pretty interesting. The picture said this. It said, a flower doesn't compete with the flower next to it. It just blooms. I thought, that's an interesting picture for life. Instead of competing with one another, let's just be what God's called us to be. Let's just bloom and be the person that God wants us to be and not worry about what God's doing in somebody else's life. But here's what we do. Inevitably, when somebody else is doing better, we get bitter. And we grumble and complain, and maybe we complain about God because somebody else has got something that we don't have. And now we've come to a place where we can't rejoice. Did you know the Bible says that we are to rejoice with one another? When somebody succeeds in something or somebody is blessed in a certain way, as believers who are supposed to be walking in love with other people, we should be able to look at that circumstance and praise God for the blessings that that person has received. Instead, we grumble and complain because they got the blessing and we didn't. It's like maybe God must have run out of blessing when he blessed that person. No, there's plenty of God to go around. There's plenty of blessing to go around. You know, it's not like God says to Jimmy, well, Jimmy, here's a new house. And he looks at Ken and says, well, I've run out of houses. Here's a box for you. No, look, God has plenty for everybody. And we're not going to exhaust the supply of God. And if we love one another, when people are blessed, we'll rejoice in their blessing. And thank God for it. Thank God for his goodness to those people. Thank God that he's proven himself once again. The enemy uses... Here's one. To belittle people, single people. Here's a voice that single people hear. Well, all my friends are getting married. How come I'm not getting married? Must be something wrong with me. No, maybe it's just not time for you yet. See. But that's not what the devil says. The devil says he'll use every opportunity to make you think, for whatever reason, there's something wrong with you. You don't measure up. You're not as good as others. You're hopeless. And then, of course, by the way, comparisons. Well, I won't go there. I was going to talk about the comparisons that continue after we get married. His wife is better than my wife. All my wife does is nag, nag, nag. His wife, she supports him. She loves him. She's there for him. She says, her husband's better than my husband. Her husband supports her, loves her, and cares for her. All my husband does is lay around on the couch and watch ESPN, and I can't get him to do anything. We make these comparisons all the time. It's who we are as human beings. And brother and sister, we've got to learn to win the battle that goes on in our minds. Somebody said it this way, the mind is the battlefield, and it really is. The mind is the battlefield, and we must win the war in our mind and learn to take thought captives and renew our mind to God's word and God's will and God's perspective on things and not let other things discourage us, depress us, or defeat us. Because when we renew our mind to God's word and God's will, we can transform our lives and experience victory. We're constantly bombarded in life with reasons why we're insignificant or unworthy. But God sees us differently. Last week, let me just quickly share with you things we saw last week from God's perspective. God says, Psalm 139, you're fearfully, wonderfully made. God says, my mind is continually on you. I'm thinking about you all the time. God says in the word in Isaiah, you're special in my sight. We are the crown jewel of all of creation. We are his masterpiece. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells us. Zechariah tells us, chapter 2 and verse 8, that we are the apple of God's eye. Winners and not losers, victors and champions and overcomers. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are a chosen generation. We're choice in God's sight. Royalty, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy people. This is how God sees us. We have great value in the eyes of God. And our value is determined, as we shared last week, our value is determined not by what other people say about us, but the value of anything is ultimately determined by what somebody is willing to pay for that thing. And the Bible tells us that God paid the price of his only son for you and I to redeem us. And I love the way Peter put it. We read that verse of scripture in Peter where it says we're redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold. But I want you to hear what God says there. God says silver and gold are not valuable enough to use as payment for my people. God says it takes something of more value than that. And so he chose his son and paid for our sins with the blood of his son because we are more valuable to God than anything else in this world. And I want you to understand today why that's important. Why it's so important for us to understand and grasp the truth that we need to see ourselves as God sees us and not as the world sees us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." J.B. Phillips' translation says this, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." Don't let the world, your circumstances, other people, things that are going on, others' opinions, don't let all of these things determine what your value is. Let God and his word determine your value and your worth and see yourself the way God sees you. Because when you and I begin to see ourselves as God sees us, our lives will begin to change. If we allow the world to shape our opinion of who we are, chances are we will never change in our life and never become the people that God wants us to be. But when we see ourselves from God's perspective and stop believing in the lies of the enemy, our lives can be transformed as we expect more and see more of God in our life. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Let's say you've got a character flaw in your life, whatever it might be. And you've had this character flaw, you've battled this thing for a long time in your life. And most of the time when we've had something for a long time, we come to the conclusion, and I believe this is the enemy, we come to the conclusion, well, this is the way it is. This is the way it's always been. This is the way it's always going to be. It's never going to change. I just have to learn to accept it. And you know what we do when we develop that mentality is we don't expect anything better than what we've got. We don't try to get beyond who we were. We don't expect to see any change in our life. We just put up with what we've got. Because we've believed the lie instead of letting our minds be transformed by the word of God, which tells us we're the righteousness of God in Christ. We are holy in the sight of God. Saints, as we told you last week. Holy ones in God's sight. And there's nothing in our character that God can't change if we won't submit him to. Do you understand that verse of scripture? I quoted it earlier. Chapter 3, verse 20 of Ephesians says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything we could ask or think." The context of that verse of scripture is actually experiencing and walking in the love of God and being changed and transformed into his image. And that tells me that there isn't anything that I've had going on in my life, any character flaw. There isn't anything about my life that God can't change if I will surrender my life to the Lord and let him have control. We talked about people who were in abusive situations. Let's just look at that. So many times, people in abusive situations believe the lie, "You deserve it. It's your fault. It's not going to be any better." And you'll find that people who are in abusive situations will not even try to get out of the situation that they're in, believing that there's nothing better for them beyond the abuse that they're presently experiencing. So many times people find themselves in that situation. And it's because they've believed the lie, it can't be any better. And God tells us it can be better. God tells us our lives can be better. God tells us we can be free. Alcoholic or drug addict. If that person believes their life is worthless, that they'll never be any better, that they'll never get over this addiction, they'll never make any effort. They'll never expect to be any different. And often because of their despair, they'll just go out and drink again. Defeated in their own minds, and because they're defeated in their minds, they're defeated in life. Brother and sister, we've got to learn to win the battle of our minds, because as Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we win the battle of our mind, we'll win the battle in life. But if we lose the battle in our minds, we'll likely lose the battle in life as well and never experience anything greater from the hand of God. I want to give you just a couple of examples of what I'm talking about this morning from the Old Testament. Two guys in the Old Testament, and you know their stories. And I believe we can see some pictures of these men's lives and how God worked through them to make them the people he wanted them to be. The first one is Moses. Everybody knows the story of Moses in the Bible. We know about the Ten Commandments, and we know about the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. Whenever I think about Moses, I always picture Charlton Heston. Charlton Heston was a star of the classic movie back in the 60s, I guess it was, 50s or 60s, The Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille's, and Charlton Heston stands beside the Red Sea with a staff in his hand, and his gray hair is blowing in the wind, and the sea parts in front of him, you know, and all the miracles take place. And we think about Moses, we think about the miracles, we think about the power, we think about the deliverance, we think about all of these things. But did you know that Moses wasn't a person who was naturally confident in himself? Moses wasn't confident in himself. In fact, the Bible tells us in the story in Exodus chapter 3, the story of the burning bush. We all know that story. Moses is out tending sheep. He sees a bush. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. He decides he ought to go check it out. He goes and looks, and God talks to him out of that burning bush. And God says, take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the covenant. I am the creator of heaven and earth. I've heard the cry of my people Israel. I'm going to deliver them from Egypt. And Moses, you're going to be the man. You're going to be the guy, Moses, to go down to Israel and deliver to Egypt and deliver the Israelites. Did you know how Moses responded to God? Moses said this. He said, God, who am I? Who am I that I should go down and that I should deliver your people? Moses did not have the confidence to do what God had called him to do. In fact, Moses would go on to make more excuses, and he would say, well, God, if I go down there, what am I supposed to say to these people? And so God tells him, and Moses says, well, God, what if they don't believe me? And God explains it, and Moses finally says, well, but God, I just can't speak very well. I'm not very eloquent. And God says, I'll help you with that too. And finally, Moses gets down to it. He says, I guess he thinks to himself, God's just not getting a hint. And he finally just comes out and says, God, I don't want to go. Send somebody else. God said, no, Moses, you're my man. And you're going to go. And you're going to do the work. How did Moses get that way? I think if we look back at the story of Moses' life prior to the Exodus 3, I think we can look at his life and we can see why. We know the story. I mean, this is a guy. We know that he was born in Egypt to a Jewish mother who put him in a basket, and he was saved from that basket by Pharaoh's daughter. He was actually raised in Pharaoh's house. He had the best of everything. He had the best clothes and the best food and the best house and the best education and the best of everything. How does a guy like that not have any confidence? The Bible says, as you read the stories in Exodus chapter 2, 3, and 4, as you read in Exodus 2, 3, 4, Acts chapter 7, where his story is related by Stephen there, that Moses actually knew who he was. He knew that he was Jewish, not Egyptian, and he actually knew that God had called him to deliver his people. The Bible said he went out one day. He's about 40 years old, and he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave. And he comes to that slave's rescue, and he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. And the scripture tells us that Moses thinks that the people of Israel will recognize that God has sent him to deliver them. He expected the children of Israel to rally around him and to set those people free from Egypt. But you know what happened to him? The next day, Moses went out and he saw two Jewish guys fighting with each other. Moses jumps in the middle of it and breaks it up. And one of those guys looks at Moses and he says this. He says, what are you doing? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And Moses realized that the story was out and people knew what he had done. And not only that, Moses recognized that his own people were rejecting him in that moment. And the Bible said he left Egypt and ran to Midian, where he spent the next 40 years. Listen, when God shows up to him 40 years later, Moses is tending sheep. A shepherd is one of the lowliest jobs that you can have in biblical culture. It's one of the lowest jobs you can possibly have. This is a guy who has gone from having it all to having absolutely nothing. And God comes to him and he says, Moses, it's time to go down to Egypt and deliver the Israelites. And Moses essentially says, God, been there, tried that, failed miserably, I ain't going back. And Moses had the attitude in his own mind that he was a failure because he hadn't been successful in delivering the children of Israel 40 years earlier, and he didn't want to go back and try again. You ever tried something and failed and then you got to try it again? A lot of times we don't want to give that second effort, do we? Been there and tried, let's do something else. Let's find something else that'll work because that didn't work. And Moses didn't want to go back. And God had to change Moses' mental understanding and attitude about who he was and what God had called him to do. And oh, by the way, how many of you know God can do that if he has to? God can do that if he has to. He would prefer to do it by choice. But here's the thing. Here's my point. Moses came to believe that he was the person God called him to be, ultimately went down to Egypt and did what God called him to do. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But Moses had to go through a process of renewing his mind to stop believing in the lies that he was unworthy, incapable, and of no value, and believe that God could use him to do what God said to do. And by the way, I want you to be sure you're hearing what I'm saying today. When I'm talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, I'm not talking about just positive thinking. I'm not talking about just mind over matter kind of things, all right? That's not what we're dealing with here. We're talking about renewing our mind to what God says about us is true, okay? Believing what the Scripture says is true and renewing our mind in that regard. This isn't just positive thinking. It's faith in God. There's a whole lot of difference. There's a whole lot of difference between simple positive thinking and believing what God says is true in His Word. I'm telling you to believe what God says is true in His Word. Let me give you one more story, and we're going to close this morning. Another guy in the Bible, a guy by the name of Joseph. Remember Joseph? They made a Broadway play about him a few years ago in a movie, I think, too. Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Joseph, listen, if ever there was a guy who had the potential to get down on himself, it was Joseph. Joseph was a man who was born into an extremely dysfunctional family. Okay? His father has four wives. His mother happens to be the favorite. He's got 10 older brothers. Joseph happens to be his father's favorite and makes no bones about it. Now, if any of you have siblings, you know this thing called sibling rivalry that just takes place naturally in a household. It's just who we are as people. But in Joseph's house, his father pointed to Joseph and said, "You're my favorite," and his brothers knew it. You can imagine, though, the Bible tells us plainly that his brothers hated him. His brothers despised him for it. His father made him a special coat to wear to show how significant it was to his father. And the Bible tells us that his brothers were out tending sheep one day and his father sent him out to check on them, see how they're doing. And they decided they were going to do him in. We've had enough of little brother. we've had enough of little brother. We're going to get rid of him. And his oldest brother stepped in and said, no, we're not going to do any violence to him. Not going to hurt him. But let's throw him in a pit and talk about it. And maybe we can find another way to get rid of him. And that's what they did. They sold him into slavery. And he wound up in Egypt as a slave. Oh, but I forgot the most significant part. God had spoken to Joseph in a dream one night. And God said, Joseph, one day you're going to be a ruler. Ruler even over your own family. Your brothers, your mother, your father, they're all going to come and bow down to you. Now, how do you think that went over with the brothers when that dream got out there? Brothers, one day you're all going to bow and worship me. It's no wonder they threw him in a pit. It's no wonder they sold him into slavery. Throughout the course of all that Joseph went through, though, he never let go of the dream that was in his heart. He never allowed the circumstances to tell him that he was going to be something less than God had already said he was going to be. And he went from a younger brother who was mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, to a slave in Potiphar's house, where he actually began to succeed. But then one day, he's falsely accused of attempted rape by Potiphar's wife. And now he's thrown in prison in Egypt. But Joseph keeps believing God. See, here's a guy who could have, if he had focused on his circumstances, if he had focused on the things that were happening to him, if he had listened to that voice, you've got to know, listen, these are normal human beings we're talking about. Moses, Joseph, all of these people. They went through all the same things that you and I do. All the same temptations. All of the same lies of the enemy. They had to face all of these things just like you and I do. And you can bet the devil was in his ear constantly. You're no good. You're nobody. You'll never be this. You'll never do that. You're in prison. This is where you're going to spend the rest of your life. Joseph was in prison, and on one occasion he interprets a guy's dream. And he says, when you tell the Pharaoh about this, remind him that I'm down here. And when the guy goes before Pharaoh and tells him, he forgets all about Joseph. And Joseph spends 2 more years in prison. Now listen, it's taken me about 5 minutes to tell you Joseph's story. It took Joseph 15 to 20 years to live the troubles that he went through. From the time that God spoke to him about him being a ruler, to being mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, thrown into prison, forgotten in jail, he spent about 15 to 20 years of his life going through all of this kind of stuff. You gotta know, the enemy's in his ear mocking him, laughing at him, belittling him, telling him, you're insignificant, you're a nobody, you're a no count, you'll never be anything, you'll never do anything, you'll never have anything, you'll never be an anybody. And he's right there in jail all this time. Then one day, Pharaoh has a dream. And a servant comes to him and he says, oh man, I forgot. There's a guy I met in jail. He can interpret dreams. Pharaoh says, send for him. He calls for Joseph. And Joseph comes, he hears the dream and interprets it for the king. And the king says, there's no wiser person in all of this land than this man Joseph. I make you the head of the entire nation. And man, I'm talking about a matter of minutes. He went from the jailhouse to living in the king's house and ruling over all of Egypt. But he never forgot the dream that God had placed in his heart. And he never allowed the negativity in his mind to defeat him and get him down and keep him from being what God wanted him to be. My point is this, brother and sister. You and I have a choice to make. We can either believe what God says about us, or we can believe what the devil says about us. It's our choice. It's our choice. The power of darkness was broken over us at the cross so that he cannot take us captive unless we submit our will to him, unless we believe in his lies. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil didn't have the authority to come in and take those people down. You know how he did it? He did it through deception. He did it through lies. He got them to believe the lie instead of listening to God. And he took him down because of it. And if he can get us to believe his lies, he can take us down as well and keep us from being the people that God has destined us to be. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants us to experience peace and joy and contentment and happiness in life. Doesn't mean there's not going to be problems, but he wants us to walk through those things and come out better for them and know the peace of God in the midst of those kinds of things. But if you and I listen to the voice of the enemy, we can get discouraged, despondent, get to a place where we don't care, where we're hopeless, and where we don't try anymore to see a difference in our life. And when we stop trying, we stop expecting. When we stop expecting, we stop experiencing. And you and I can make the decision to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and see our lives transformed. Because as we think in our heart, so we shall become. One man said it this way, you'll never be any higher than the person you believe yourself to be. You'll never go any higher than the person you believe yourself to be. The question is, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the devil? You're going to believe his lies? You're going to believe God? You're going to believe his word? If we renew our minds to the word of God, our lives will be transformed, and we can experience the life God has destined for us as his people. And Father, I thank you today that you've given us the word, and we have the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, to help us to recognize the voice of the enemy, and help us to discern the voice of righteousness and the voice of truth. And Father, I pray that you would help us to make that distinction, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to believe what you say about us is true, even though we can't see it immediately in front of us. We thank you, Father, that your word is nevertheless still true. And if we will make the choice to believe and trust in your word, you can change the world that we live in. You can change the circumstances if you choose to. Most importantly, you can change us so that we are a people of hope, a people of expectation, a people of love and righteousness, a people of peace and joy in the midst of life's storms throughout the course of this journey. Father, your word declares it. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And your word confirms it when you say, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see the victory that you have secured for us at Calvary. And help us, Father, not to accept anything less than your very best. Thank you, Father, for the destiny that you have chosen for us. Thank you for the victory that awaits us through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Guys, my whole message is this. Trust God. Trust what God is saying to you. Trust what the Bible says God wants to do in your life. Whether you see it happening outwardly right now or not, don't worry about what's happening outwardly. Trust the word of God. God can change what's happening outwardly if we'll put our faith in him. Trust in the Lord and watch God make a difference in your life. This weekend is a weekend of celebration. We're celebrating moms today. Several of the local colleges yesterday celebrated graduations, and these kinds of things are going on. Today we want to recognize a couple of the folks that, thank you, Stuart, that graduated yesterday. Grant's been with us for about 4 years now, and has graduated with a degree in business marketing and a minor, I understand, in military leadership. Is that what it was? Now, what does that mean for the military side of things? What happens? Are you commissioned now, or how does all that work?
Yes, I commissioned Friday, so I have 4 years in the Army.
And what's your rank? Second lieutenant.
I'm an officer at the bottom, so I got some
work to do. Okay. All right. Well, we're very proud of you and the success that that you have achieved through Liberty University. We'd like to share something with you if we could. Is this Grant's?
Yeah.
We have something just to say. We love you and we appreciate you, and congratulations to you on your accomplishment in graduating from Liberty University. Amen. And I think Stuart went downstairs to get Nate. I hope that's why he went downstairs. I hope he didn't just leave, but I think he went downstairs to get Nate. Nate's yeah, that's true too. That's true too. Nate has also been with us. Come on in the house. Come on in. You're on the carpet. Come on up front here. Come on up. Come on up this way. Come right on up this way. In fact, you too, Grant. Come up here with us. All right.
We knew this ahead of time.
That's what the blue shirts are about. Okay. Nate has also graduated from Liberty University this past weekend with a degree in aeronautics. And I understand you said that you may get a teaching opportunity over there. Is that still a possibility? Or it is?
Yeah.
Amen. That's a good promotion. Amen. That's good. So we're very proud of both of these young men and their accomplishments, and we have something to give to you as well, Nate, just to tell you that we love you and we're proud of you and what you've done here. And yeah, he's already got his, so you don't have to share that. You don't have to share that with Grant. He's already got one, all right? So just hold on to that. But we'd like to pray with the two of you guys, if we might, to bring our things to a close today. And let's just honor the Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's pray for these guys and what God has for them in the future, all right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you do have a plan and purpose for every heart and every life. And we thank you, Father, that your plan has brought Grant and Nate by our path here at Victory Fellowship. We thank you for the part that they have played in our church, and hopefully we've been able to play in their lives over the years, and we'll continue to in the weeks and months that come to us. We pray for your blessing upon each of them, Father, that you would show them, Lord, just exactly what their next step is in this journey of life, where they're to go, and how they can glorify you. Father, I pray that with every step, their eyes would be open to that great truth, that, Lord, wherever you take them, and whatever they're destined to do, that ultimately what you have in store for them is for them to bring glory and honor to your name. So, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to provide for them and watch over them, to continue to lead them every step of the way by the Holy Spirit. Give them a special sensitivity, Lord, of heart to know where you want them to go and what you want them to do and how you want them to fulfill the purpose for which they have been called. Fill them fresh and new, Father, with your Holy Spirit, and continue, Lord, to do great and mighty work in their lives for your glory's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. You bet. Bless you, sir. Sir, God bless you. Amen. Amen. We're proud of these guys, our college graduates, I sent out an email a while back, and I want to be sure that, and I know that high school comes up in just a few more weeks, and it's probably just in the next couple of weeks they're going to start announcing awards that your children receive in school and things like that. And we really do want to honor and recognize all of the young people of our church. We'll do it in service. We'll do it in newsletter. So as your young people are getting awards in school over the next few weeks as school comes to a close, whatever it might be, perfect attendance, perfect GPA, whatever it might be, whatever your child has accomplished, we want to celebrate with your children and recognize them. So please let us know, as those awards come to you, what your children have accomplished in school over this next year so that we can honor them as well. Yeah, I'm talking about all the kids from preschool on up, whatever they've achieved. All right? Amen. Okay. Again, we thank you for being with us today and being a part of our service today. Go out and have a great day today. Do something special with moms or for moms. Honor them and show them the love that they deserve today. Let's sing as we're dismissed today, and we'll release you to the Lord. Father, we bless you today for this privilege and opportunity that we've had yet again to be in your presence and to share the love of the Lord, to forget about the problems and concerns of life and just lift up Jesus and let him be lifted up in our hearts today. And Father, thank you for sharing with us again, reminding us the significance of who we are as your children. Thank you for your love, Father, your unconditional, unfailing love. Thank you, Father, for being with us every step of the way. You're so good to us, Lord, and we bless and praise you for that. Now, Lord, as we leave this place today, may we go away from here with hope. May we go away with confidence. May we go away with an expectation of seeing the mighty hand of God move in our lives to strengthen, encourage us as the children of God, but also through that to bring glory and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the peace, the joy, the love. Thank you for all that you give to us. We praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you for coming out today. Gentlemen, you may take off your tie.